It is good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled together to worship God and to study His Word, sing songs of praise unto Him. We know that we have a gospel meeting coming up in just a few short weeks, April the 8th through the 13th. Brother Donnie Rader from Shelbyville, Tennessee, will be here with us preaching the gospel to us. I've heard Brother Rader a good number of years ago and have had opportunity to hear him a few times since. Have been impressed with his writing, but have always been impressed with his ability to stand and to present God's Word with a unique and beneficial combination of making it simple and easy to understand and challenging us to live up to the standard that is set forth. That's the kind of preaching that we need, and that's the kind of preaching that he does. So I'm looking forward to this week very much. We got our cards printed up, had them designed for us and printed for us, and we got these on Wednesday afternoon, actually during our Bible class in the afternoon. So those who were here in the evening were able to pick some up, but they're available to everyone. As we say all the time, when the meeting's over, these cards won't do us any good. So let's take them, take the last one, take them all, and let's be busy doing what we can, mailing them out on the back. It's been done like a postcard, left blank, so you can address it, stamp it, put it in the mail, hand it to people, to your servers, to your neighbors, to anyone and everyone. Let's do our part and invite people to come and to hear the gospel being preached that week. And that's what I want us to talk about. As Jason has said, I want us to talk about evangelism. To do so, I want us to go to a passage that is familiar, I believe, to many of us, but perhaps not often used from the standpoint of evangelism or spreading the gospel. I want to look at the account of Naaman being cleansed of his leprosy. We're going to go and study that account. I appreciate so much those who have led us in our worship so far today. Ezra had some very, very good comments at the table. Brother Moore, the well-worded prayer, and Jason leading us in our singing. Now I hope that we can focus our minds on God's Word and see what lessons we can draw from it that challenges us today to do the best that we can to lead others unto Christ. Let's start by reading the text. Here, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wanting to talk this morning about unsung heroes of conversion. What is an unsung hero? I looked this phrase up, and it is by definition a person who makes a substantive yet unrecognized contribution. It's a person who does something very important and yet they seek no recognition for it. It's one of these situations where you don't know that they're doing it, but you'd sure know if they didn't, right? It's important things that get done behind the scene, and you don't always know, you don't always see, there's not always fanfare there, but you sure know when it's not done. But the person who did it, they don't bring a lot of attention to themselves. And as we go through our daily life, we know that there are many unsung heroes in many different walks of life. And as we turn to the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised to find them in the Scriptures. There are a lot of accounts of people just like you and just like me, as sometimes we're told their names and sometimes we're not. They're unnamed unsung heroes. Yet they were able to participate. They were willing to cooperate with God and help to bring about His will in that time. And I believe the same thing can be done today. As I look at this account, I want us to take a look at it like we're watching a play or like we're watching a program. And I don't mean to indicate at all that I think this is a made-up story, because it's not. And I don't mean for you to leave here with the idea that this should be viewed as a play, because it's not. It's a historical event, but I hope you can appreciate the point of view that I'm wanting to take with this. This account has some main characters, doesn't it? And it has some minor characters. Who are the main characters? Well, obviously, Naaman is the main character in this account. He's introduced at the very beginning as an important man, as a great man. He's the commander of the Syrian army. He's not one of the higher ranking officials. He is the highest ranking official in that army. He is a great and honorable man. The king of Syria holds him to be a very great and honorable man because he's been victorious. He's given the king great victories. And it's indicated in verse 5 that he is a wealthy man, because he takes silver and gold with him when he goes to Israel. Now, did he get that from the king? He may have, but being a great commander, he very likely had wealth himself and would have taken this. This might have been his. So we can read this account, look at it, and even look at some things that happened after we've stopped reading and see that Naaman is a great man. But he was a leper. The very end of verse 1 says. He was a leper. Now, leprosy was a disease that affected the skin. I speak of it in the past tense. It still exists today. The difference is today there's a cure. In Bible times, there wasn't one. It was a disease that affected the skin, affected the nerves of the skin. Not only were there blotches on the skin, but it affected the nerves so that the person who was a leper, they couldn't feel pain. And oftentimes they would injure themselves and wouldn't even know it. Wouldn't know to get their hand off of something hot. Wouldn't know that they'd cut themselves until after infection had set in. And it wasn't unheard of for them to lose their hand, to lose their limbs, and then eventually die from this disease. In the Bible, leprosy often is used as a figure for sin. that which separates man from God. We know under the law of Moses, if somebody was a leper, they weren't allowed to mingle in society. They had to remove themselves from people. And if they ever came close to being in contact with someone, because it was so contagious, remember they had to cover their mouth and yell unclean and warn people to stay away from them. So there was a stigma that was attached to this. It made one an outcast. It was all but a death sentence here in Bible times. Here's a man. He's a very great man. He's a very powerful man. And yet he's facing something over which he has no power whatsoever. He's a leper. There are two other major characters in this account, and I say major because they're both kings. It's hard to look upon someone as being a king, not being a major character. Now, they don't contribute a lot to this story, but they do make some significant contributions. The king of Syria sends Naaman down to Israel. And the king of Israel reacts in such a way that certainly gets Elisha's attention and allows this account to unfold. So we have the two kings. And of course we have Elisha himself, the prophet of God. There were many prophets in Israel at that time, but Elisha was looked upon as the leader. He was the man of God. He had taken the place of Elijah, his predecessor, who himself was looked upon as the leader of the prophets. So here is a man who is the religious leader of Israel. But yet what's interesting about Elijah in the text that we've read so far, we never see his face, do we? He's here in the account. He plays an important part in this account, but we never see his face. We never really hear his voice. He's present through messengers that are sent. But we know he's important because Elisha is representing the source of God's Word. God's Word is found in this account through Elisha. So we look at this account and we have our major players. We have our major roles. But I want us to look at the minor characters. It's the unsung heroes. It's the unnamed characters that stand out to me and challenge me in this account, and I hope that they'll challenge you as well. The first minor character that we have would be the servant girl. That is, the girl that had been captured and that was waiting on or serving Naaman's wife. We read of her in verses 2 through 5. She had come to be in the service of Naaman's wife, notice, as the result of a raid that was made upon the land of Israel. She didn't sign up for this willingly. She was captured. She was captured by the army as they raided her town, and they took her away from her home. It may be that they took her away from her family, and they put her into servitude. I don't think it'd be too hard for us to put ourselves in her shoes and try to appreciate the situation that she's in. She'd rather be home, wouldn't she? She'd rather be back with her family. She'd rather be growing up as a girl instead of serving an enemy's wife. But yet, that's where she is. That's where she's at. And she knows that her master has leprosy. Now again, let's put ourselves in her situation. She'd rather be back home. She was taken away from home. She's not growing up with a normal life like she'd perhaps been looking forward to. She's placed in servitude. And her master, the one who has authority over her, has control over her, has leprosy. How easy it would be to just keep quiet. And they're reaping what they've sown, and let's just let nature take care of itself. And we'll just let this play out, and this is what they got coming to them. But that's not what she does. It's not what she does. She does not have the power to cure the leprosy. She has no power at all to change the situation and to heal the man and take away his leprosy. But she knows where the power is found, doesn't she? She can give hope. "Oh, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Instead of keeping quiet, what she did is she spoke what she knew. "There's a man back where I am from. There's a prophet back in Samaria who can heal lepers. And if only my master was there, he could be made well." She didn't have the power to make him well, but she knew where that power was found. If it hadn't been for her intervention, if it hadn't been for her speaking up, Naaman never would have been healed, would he? He never would have been cured. Now, she didn't have the power, but she knew where it was. And she spoke up and she said something. She sent her master to where the healing could be found. Well, he comes to Samaria. The king is frustrated. So Elisha finds out about this and sends his messenger. Sends his messenger to come and to bring Naaman unto his house. And so Naaman shows up. Naaman finds himself at the house of this great prophet, Elisha, there in Samaria. Elisha does not invite him in. Notice, Elisha doesn't even go outside to greet him. Instead, Elisha sent instructions by a messenger, which Naaman took as an insult. But we read in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Naaman leaves in a rage. In his pride, he thought he knew how this was going to play out. He was used, remember, he's a man of great power, and he's used to people making a big deal over him. And here he is, a foreigner who has come all this way and finds himself at his house. At the very least, he's going to come outside and make a great display. He's going to step outside and wave his hand over the place, and "I'm going to be healed in a grand fashion." But he doesn't even step outside. He sends his messenger out to tell him to go and to dip in the Jordan. And that's offensive as well. The Jordan River was an additional 20 miles away from Samaria. So he's telling him, "You need to get back in your chariot. You need to ride 20 more miles to the Jordan. And you need to dip 7 times there." And he's thinking, "Why did I have to come to Israel to do this? The rivers back in my home are cleaner than any river flowing through this foreign land." And he's upset. And he leaves in a rage. Notice this messenger, this man that's kind of caught in the middle. He didn't have the power to cure Naaman, did he? He didn't have the power to heal him. But he knew what God had said. And he was faithful in delivering that message. If it wasn't for this unnamed messenger, Naaman never would have been healed, would he? He never would have been healed. And then there's a third individual, or it's spoken of in the plural, and that is Naaman's servants. In verses 13 and 14, Naaman left in a rage, but after calming down, his servants came to him and reasoned with him. They got him to think about this. Now, Father, calls him Father out of respect, "Father, if the prophet had come out and had proposed some great challenge to you, that would have been an opportunity for you to exhibit your strength or your wisdom, your power, you would have done it. Any challenge you would have accepted. You would have been willing to do that. All he's done is told you to wash and be clean. Why can't you just do that? Can't you just do what is simple?" See, they came out and they reasoned with him. The servants didn't have any power to heal him. But what they did provide was a voice, a calm voice of reason that Naaman needed to choose to obey instead of to be angry. If not for their calm reasoning, Naaman never would have been healed, would he?
this account would have ended a different way. So we've got the main characters, we've got the main players, but as we look at it, don't we see that the ones that were really making a difference in this account were the unnamed individuals, were the unsung heroes, and the small roles that they were playing. Now, I trust that many of you are ahead of me in making the application here. We are not, as we look at this account, you and I as Christians this morning, we're not Naaman, because our leprosy has already been cleansed. If we're Christians, we've been forgiven of our sins. That doesn't mean that we don't continue to sin and don't continue to need God's forgiveness, but we've already been baptized into Christ. We've already received the forgiveness of our sins. So at this point in our life, we are not Naaman. We're certainly not kings. I've gotten to know you well enough to know that you're not secretly a king. But we're not kings. We don't have great authority like these two kings do. And we're not the prophet. But we know that God doesn't speak to us today like He did to Elisha and the other prophets and to the apostles. So we're not the main characters. I'll tell you who we are. We're the minor characters is who we are as Christians today. We're the minor characters. We are like this servant girl. We're like this servant girl. We don't have the power to forgive sins. But we know who does. We know who does. And when we encounter people that we know are lost in their sin, when we encounter people who are struggling with the guilt of sin and the pain of sin, we know where to send them, don't we? We know where they need to go in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. And like this servant girl, you and I need to simply speak up. It's easy to remain silent. It's easy to remain silent and let the world do what the world's going to do, and it's their own fault that they're in sin, and they'll get what's coming to them. But we need to be like the servant girl and speak up. If only you knew my Lord. If only you knew His Word. If only you would come to church services with me sometime. Would you come this Sunday? Would you come and worship with me? Would you come with me on Wednesday night? You know what? We're having a gospel meeting in a couple of weeks. We can take these cards and we can be like this servant girl. I know where you can find what you need. Why don't you come and be with us? I'll be glad to pick you up. I'll look for you and make sure that you can sit by me. We can be like the servant girl, can't we? We can speak up. We can invite people to come. Not only do we have the cards for the gospel meeting, but we've had these business cards that have been made up with material on the back with the plan of salvation. On the front is our address and times of services, a website as well. But on the back is a blank line where you can write down your name. Perhaps put your phone number, your email address, your contact. So when you hand this to someone, it's personal. Yes, we want you to come and to be with us, but it's personal. It's from me. And sometimes these cards get taken, and sometimes it's a while before any of them are taken. Take these cards and use them all the time. Invite people to come. Direct people to the website. There's so much material there. Do what you can. Let's be like this servant girl. And let's be determined that we're going to speak up. We're not going to be silent and let people die in sin. We're going to speak up. We're going to say what we can to try to encourage them. Whether they respond favorably or not, that's up to them. But we need to give them the opportunity. We need to speak up. We need to be like Elisha's messenger. We don't have a direct line of communication with God, but we know the message. We know what God would say, don't we? Again, I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to those who are Christians, Don't you know what you did to become a Christian? Don't you know at least that? Can't you tell someone at least that? If not, you need to get back in the book. And you need to dig in and you need to study and you need to know at least that. So that you can sit down with someone if they ever ask and you can show them the hope that is in you. You can show them what they have to do to be saved. But I take you back to these cards. The plan of salvation is on the back right here. And that's an outline for you to follow. That's going to help you to tell people what they have to do to be saved. We've got tracts. We've got all kinds of tracts in the tract rack, in the foyer going out towards the front of the building. A lot of them on evidences, on the church. Here's one, what must I do to be saved? There's a good number of these tracts. Take some of these. You never know when you're going to be able to use them. But let's be like Elisha's servant. Let's have the message ready. And let's be faithful in taking it to others. We can tell people what they have to do to be saved. You know, sometimes the most effective role that you and I can play in helping people that we know to become a Christian is not in preaching to them, but it's in encouraging them to do what they've learned they need to do. That's what Naaman's servants do. They simply encourage him. They wait for him to calm down, and they approach him, and they reason with him. They encourage him. Naaman didn't like the message. But notice, his servants didn't try to change the message. They reasoned with him about how he needed to simply obey it. You and I don't have authority from God to change the message. The gospel is what it is. And we can't change the message to please people, but we can encourage people. We can reason with them. We can try to encourage them to obey. How can we do that? You know, one way that we do that is at the end of every assembly, as we extend the invitation and sing the invitation song, as we participate in singing that song, you know what we're doing? We are giving a collective nudge to those who are present who need to obey the gospel. Those songs have been written purposely to encourage people to take those steps and to obey the gospel. And you know, as we engage, and we love to sing here at Knollwood, as we sing these invitation songs, the words of those songs stay in the ears and in the hearts of those who hear it. And they take them with them and they continue to receive that encouragement. That's one way we can do that. Give that gentle nudge is to stand up and sing that invitation song and to sing it out loud. But to follow up with people. People who have come, people that you know, your friends and relatives who have come, who have heard the gospel and they didn't quite agree with that, or they didn't like that, or that was nice. Whatever the response is, it's not immediate obedience. You can always follow up and bring it up and say, you know, that was the truth. You saw it in the Word of God, didn't you? You know, you need to become a Christian. You need to obey the gospel. I want you to do that. Would you become a Christian? Can I encourage you in that way? A lot of times, that's what makes the difference. It's not because the preacher was well known and well polished and did a great job. It's not because the singing was great. It's not because everyone was friendly. A lot of times people obey the gospel because that close person kind of gives them that nudge, reasons with them. You and I can do that. We can do that. We can follow up with friends and relatives and visitors, and we can give that encouragement. We can give that gentle nudge. We can be that voice of reason that people sometimes need to hear before they render obedience to the gospel. When I look at this account, I see the main characters. Now, it's hard to miss Naaman, and it's hard to miss Elisha, although we never see him. It's hard to miss him, and the kings are very impressive. But I'm challenged by that servant girl, aren't you? She could have kept quiet, but she said, I know where you can find hope. I'm challenged by the messenger of Elisha. He was faithful in delivering the message. And I'm challenged by Naaman's servants, who could have let him go on, but instead took a chance and went and gave him that gentle nudge. I'm challenged by these people. I'm encouraged by them. I want to be like them. You and I, this isn't a play. This isn't a show. This is real. Eternity is real. And you and I need to take our part. We need to play our part. Sometimes we think that the main characters are the most important. Sometimes we're like Naaman, we're a little full of ourselves, and we want to be the main character. I want to tell you this morning, be satisfied being that minor character. Be satisfied being that humble servant that God can use, that God can put into service right now, today. It's not always those that are the prominent players that get the most done. Of all the preaching and all the teaching that is done in the book of Acts by people like Peter and Paul and Philip and Stephen, you know one of the most impressive verses in the book of Acts regarding the spread of the gospel is Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." The unnamed multitude, the unsung heroes, they're the ones that took the gospel out and it spread like wildfire. That's you and that's me. We can do that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, this church was enamored with its preachers. Some of them were calling themselves after Paul, and some after Apollos, and some after Cephas. And Paul has to correct this thinking, correct this mentality. Don't be thinking about the preacher. Don't be thinking about the man. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. If it's not the man, if it's God, then certainly you and I are qualified to take part in this. You and I are more than qualified to take our Bible in hand and to take these tools that we have in hand and to go and invite people to come and encourage people to think about their soul and lead them to where they can find their salvation. God has often used the unnamed, unsung heroes to bring about His will and to make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. What I'm challenging you and I with this morning is the fact that we can be those unsung heroes. One more individual I want us to think of. In Mark chapter 14, Mark records the anointing of Jesus at Bethany, where He goes and He's there in that small village outside of Jerusalem just days before His crucifixion. And it says there that a woman, unnamed, a woman comes and breaks an alabaster flask of costly oil and begins to pour it on His head, and the fragrance fills the room, and the disciples begin to complain about it, and Jesus defends her and says, "She has done what she could." Here's an unnamed woman in Mark's account that does something that no one else really thinks much of at all. But Jesus says, "She's done what she could." Now what challenges me every time I think about that passage is, could the Lord say the same thing about me? Have I done what I can? Or am I leaving too much undone? Am I not living up to the potential? Am I not taking advantage of the opportunities that I have? I'm challenged by this account in 2 Kings. I'm challenged by this unnamed woman from Mark chapter 14. And I pray unto God that He would help me to be a humble, unsung servant of His. And I hope that that's what all of us will want to be. Is to find our place in the Lord's kingdom and quietly and humbly do our work for His glory. Let's get busy. A lot of us are already working, but let's all find our place and let's get busy. I've been talking to the Christians, and I've been encouraging us. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to obey the gospel that we want to help spread. Believing Jesus is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We all want to encourage you, give you that nudge, and encourage you to obey the gospel. Maybe you're ready to do that now. Maybe you need to make things right. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.